here on my assigned task, which is Romans chapter 12, and we'll look forward to doing that. But there's some things that I've felt in my heart, as even as I've been here, just for these, well, it's almost 2 weeks now. And I felt I wanted to discharge my spirit in some way to you. So I trust you'll bear with me. If you could turn to Acts chapter 2, that's where we're going to be looking at this morning. And trusting that God will direct and lead us. Thank you, Brian, for doing that song. We sing that in Burundi, and even in our school, the kids love it. We have it actually translated into Kirundi. I'm not going to embarrass myself for the Magenzas by me trying to sing it in Kirundi, but it's just a wonderful song, and it really the second verse particularly. I'm just looking at seeing my time because I want to be right on time. The second verse particularly is what I want to talk about this morning. And the words go, let me just, I do remember them, but I've got them in Kirundi and I just got to do, comforter, counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost their way. Now, it's not just the fact of our hearts, but sometimes when we're looking to find direction, when we're looking to find our way because maybe we've veered off a little bit, it's the Spirit who is going to come and be our guide. It's the Spirit who's going to come and give us the words. It's the Spirit who's going to come and comfort us. It's the Spirit who's going to come and teach us and show us. And so we want to look at that a bit this morning. But if you could turn, if you're already there, Acts chapter 2, our text is from verse 41 to 47. Now, Peter has just preached this wonderful message. It has pierced the hearts. He's preached a gospel message that has pierced the hearts of everyone around them. He has challenged them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he makes a promise, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the promise. And so then, verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day alone, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. John chapter 10 and verse 10 of a very familiar scripture says this, "And the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." The Amplified Bible says of this life that they might not just have it, but it says that they would also enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. Now that's part of why we gather together. But it's also the mandate that the devil has to come and steal, kill, and destroy that precious gift that we have. We have a wonderful and familiar story in the first chapter of Luke. And we won't read the whole story, but you know the story anyways. And I believe it gives us the answer to some of the many challenges and problems that we might see today. You know the story, it was just before the birth of Jesus. an angel had announced to Mary that she was to become pregnant with the Son of God. And she exclaimed, she says, but how? How? And the angel's answer was a supernatural one. But potentially, it is the same answer for every but how question that we have today. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, it says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will hover, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Every time that we are faced with a but how, we have to remember the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who has chosen to be alongside you, to help you, to be alongside us, to help us. And for that reason, he will take ownership of what he does through the Holy Spirit. See, whatever the Holy Spirit directs, whatever the Holy Spirit responds in to what God is directing, God will take responsibility for it. He is the great comforter, sent by God the Father to be a help. Turn to your, we do this, turn to your neighbor and say, he's a help. He's a help. You know, sometimes the only time we use that word is, help! He is a help. He is a help. And he is to remind us, it said the Holy Spirit was sent to be a help, to remind us of what Jesus taught, to show us all things, and to be with us so that we never feel abandoned or helpless. He is the expression of Jesus with us today, living inside us. I appreciate that, Brian. He's living inside us. And he's always available to help and to explain and to instruct. I don't know about you, but I love the creative solutions of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it should not surprise us that he who brought order out of chaos, creative order out of chaos, he brought light into darkness as he hovered over that formless earth back in Genesis, that he should continue to do that for us today. Right now, the Holy Spirit is hovering. He is over us. Now, that fills me with awe. That fills me with hope that we don't have to try to do this in our own strength and our own wisdom. The Holy Spirit, he is with us today. And he's ready to give creative solutions to the chaos in our lives. See, what are we struggling with? Now, let me ask, make it a person. What are you struggling with? What practical answers do you need in your life today? See, when we come to the end of our trying and reasoning and scheming, we have to ask for divine resources. And let the Holy Spirit be the one that answers, but how? We see this, but how? How is he possibly going to fix things? How is he possibly going to help me? How is he possibly going to lead me? He will give you a miracle answer. And all you will be able to do at the end of it is stand back and say, wow. That's what it talks about when it says, we stand in awe of you. You know, that's a different than saying, aw. This is, oh, I didn't think you could do that. I didn't know that that was an answer. I didn't know that you would really do what you said you would do. See, the answer, I believe, for us saints, for whatever things you may be or we may be wrestling through, the Holy Spirit will hover over us. And miraculous insight leading to practical solutions will be the result for us. You know, personally, I feel very sad at the amount of times, how often I have been slow to tap into his vast resources. He is the Holy Spirit. He hovered over creation. Usually I only come when I'm at the end of my own resources and say, oh, well, I've tried everything. I might as well try you. We can't do that. We are faced with challenges. We are faced with things that particularly pertain to life, to purpose, to mission, to direction, all of those things. But can we direct our but hows to the Holy Spirit? Can we watch him release divine answers and resources? And the more that we hang around the Holy Spirit, he shares his ideas with us because he is the source of all creative activity. But how? Lord, how? You know, as we move into this challenge that is ahead of us, let us marvel afresh again at who he is and tap in to his endless wisdom. We recently had two fellows from New Zealand with us in Burundi. One of them is Fraser Hardy. Some of you may know him, his son, who really has a burden on his heart for Congo. He's passionate about Congo. And these guys were here. They taught our kids. If you can imagine, our Burundian Congolese kids all know how to do the haka now. But they do it, and it's praising God. I mean, believe it or not, it's amazing. But they also taught us a song, and the kids sing it all the time. And it perfectly models what we want to see happen in our lives. Holy Spirit, welcome. You are welcome here. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Speak to us again. Spirit come, Spirit come. Holy Spirit come, bring life to these bones. Holy Spirit come, bring life to this heart. Because that's the essence of the lyrics. Let's go back to our text for a moment. And on the way, let us review some of what has taken place in Acts chapter 1. You know, I was reading this the other day, and it's really true. It would not be wrong to call the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. They call it the Acts of the Apostles. But what empowered them to do all the things they were doing? It was the Holy Spirit. See, the first chapter of Acts, essentially, we're not going to go through the whole book of Acts, but the first chapter of Acts essentially prepares for the second chapter. As a coming Spirit becomes the very basis for the church's mission to the Gentiles. Pentecost marked more than the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit. But it was also the beginning point for a whole series of advances for the church. God empowered the early Christians with the Spirit. And from the moment he did, the gospel began going out in ever-widening circles. It was almost like, you know, when you take a rock and you throw it into a calm body of water, and something goes splash, and then all of a sudden, whew, and that's what the Pentecost was. God empowered the early Christians with the Spirit. And from that moment, it just kept on going. You could not stop it. And saints, today, you cannot stop it. The gospel is still the word of life. The gospel is still the answer to all of our problems, to all of life's problems. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. It's interesting that the verb used for the filling of the Holy Spirit that happened on Pentecost actually means that the disciples were continuously being filled. It speaks of an ongoing activity, not just an initial experience, but an ongoing reality. And saints, I believe this signifies something for the church too, that the presence of the Holy Spirit guarantees an ongoing activity and an ongoing reality for the church. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, wait for what the Father has promised. What? Or rather, who is the what? John chapter 14 and verse 16 says, the Father will give us another Parakletos, or one called alongside to help. And verse 26, I love this, verse 26, John chapter 14, says that he is the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, and this I love, and he will teach you all things. Maybe it's not grabbing you the same way it grabs me. He will teach you all things. Now, I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. And he will remind you of all that I said to you. Wow. Wow. All things. Anything you want to know? Is there anything you want to know? We have someone available who says, I'll teach you. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that he can't teach us and remind us of. And remind us of. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now think about it. These are the last words of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. If you were going to die right now, what would you like to say that somehow would be an encouragement and be an exhortation to the next generation? This is what he said. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And when he comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. So then we arrive at chapter 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. An amazing chapter in the life of the church, because it enabled the people to hear each other again, resulting in an amazing unity. I don't think we understand that. An amazing unity took place, because up until that point, the contrast was the Tower of Babel, which had divided and separated God's people, and now the Holy Spirit was coming and giving a common language. They could all hear. They could talk to each other again. They were hearing a sound. Jesus poured out his Spirit at Pentecost to reverse the judgment of the Tower of Babel. And the book of Acts, we see a new consciousness of the Holy Spirit running right through it. It came not only from the believers' initial Pentecostal experience. That's important to understand. Because so often, church, we sit back and we say, oh, I remember when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I first spoke in tongues and my heart wanted to just explode. But we're still back there. It wasn't just for the early church. It wasn't just the initial experience. It was their daily awareness of the presence of the Father. The daily awareness of his guidance that was available. The daily awareness of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the many miraculous manifestations that took place. For the early church, the baptism of the Spirit never became a mere experience of the past. It was a dynamic, ever-present reality for withstanding, listen, external pressures. Because Rome and everything was coming against them, it gave them the ability to stand, but also for overcoming troubles within their community. We have problems? Maybe. Who's going to solve them? The same person who solved them back then. We don't need to be looking at gimmicks. We don't need to be looking at, well, gee, this guy says this, if we only do this, and we'll tick, 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 tick. And then we say, gee, that didn't work. Oh, there's another book over here. Well, tick, 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 tick. We'll just try that. Oh, it didn't work. And then we try to find, and then we say, oh, I'm so confused. The Holy Spirit, the same one who did it then, can do it now. Being filled with the Spirit had very tangible effects in the outworkings of the life of the early church. Now, I want to say something, first of all. I am all for manifestations of the Spirit, but I'm not pursuing them. I am more concerned about what the Holy Spirit is doing in relation to and the ongoing work in our personal lives and the church. If it doesn't have an outworking in reality, but as we are doing, and God shows up and God does something, hallelujah. I heard one of my friends had this, and it just encapsulated it all. The Father has a plan. The Son speaks it, and the Holy Spirit does it. The Father has a plan. The Son, the living Word, speaks the plan. That's the gospel. And the Holy Spirit does it. The Spirit-filled church, the living church, as we look in Acts chapter 2, was characterized by four things that I just want to touch on. It starts off, it says, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the word devoted, so if you're taking notes, number one, they were learners. They were learners of the word. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to be equipped. The word devoted there means deep and continuous commitment. And this was in relation to teaching. See, a mental understanding of the word did not exclude the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was very important because the testimony of new converts became the foundation of the church. So they had to know what they were talking about. They had to know what the reality of that was. It says they devoted themselves to the truth vital to a strong faith. It wasn't just about feel good. They were devoted to truth, vital to a strong faith. And it couldn't stop, but it needed to continue on through their lives. Jesus said this. He says, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. Continuing in the word. I love this. I found this the other day and I just loved it. If Smith Wigglesworth said this, some people read their Bibles in Hebrew. Some read their Bibles in Greek. But I like to read mine in the Holy Ghost. Who inspired it? Who can give us understanding? See, the Holy Spirit isn't void of that. He is actively involved in giving us understanding. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, just for a moment, and we'll be touching on this next week, but Romans chapter 12. verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds need renewing. And it's the Word of God that does the renewing. It's the Word of God that is the only thing that can renew our minds. See, the force of the verb be transformed in this passage literally means this: continue to let yourself be conformed or be transformed. See, there's a yielding. So the word comes, I don't like that. Oh, that one I like. It isn't the posture. It's talking about continually let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It speaks of a continuous action by the Holy Spirit throughout our lifetime. If we want to do the will of God, we could expand this forever, but you know, doing the will of God is conditional on our knowing the will of God. Knowing His will and knowing the will of God. You say, Lord, I just want to do your will. Find out what His word says. You'll find out what His will is. It's, God, what should I do? Well, I told you, it's right here. It's not rocket science. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness right here. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth you know that sets you free. And who explains it? Who teaches us all things? The Holy Spirit. It says they studied the word with devotion. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-way. I love that. It's living and it's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Golly, that verse just wraps it all up. The Word of God. See, then they didn't have this. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What do we have? We have this. We have this. The Bible is the Word of God. I was talking with Leighton the other day, and he was talking about the book Fair Sunshine and everything, but I was just thinking of the many who lost their lives. And I read about it and say, oh, that was cool. They were burned at the stake. They were killed simply to put this in print. To put this in our hands, not on the shelf, to put it in our hands. Oh, but I've got a solid gold, solid leather, calfskin, gold embossed version of the Bible, but seldom opened and seldom studied. It is life. It's a map. It's a solution to problems. It's everything we need. They devoted themselves. Saints, the marks of a Spirit-filled church is a devotion to this. Deeply committed. Committed. Okay, and there's more we could say. Number two, they committed themselves to fellowship. Fellowship. The word for fellowship essentially captures the unity of the early church. See, this was just not fellowship with other people, but it expresses the deepest level of spiritual fellowship that is in Christ. On the human side of it, the fellowship of believers, but the quality of fellowship, was determined by their union and their fellowship with Jesus Christ. It was affected by the Holy Spirit. So it becomes the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that brought them into community. And by the Spirit, they were united to God in Christ and to one another. As we already said, Jesus poured his Spirit out at Pentecost, and it enabled people again to hear each other, resulting in an amazing unity in contrast to the Tower of Babel. Fellowship. Fellowship is more than having a cup of coffee. Fellowship is more than having tea on Sunday after church. That isn't the kind of fellowship. There was such a devotion. There was such a commitment. They had to be together because everything outside was coming against them. And they knew that the only way they were going to be standing is if they were together. There's something about Psalm 133. Where they dwell together in unity, the Lord commands blessing. There was something about the fellowship, but it wasn't just a fluffy thing. It was something because of their deep devotion to Jesus Christ. There's lots of analogies. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000, and we've talked about those. I found this one the other day. As geese flap their wings, they create an uplift for the bird following. By flying in V formation together, the whole flock adds 71% greater flying range than if they were flying on their own. That's amazing. Imagine where there's unity, what is possible. And they were committed to that. Community life meant having things in common. I found this, and it's somebody put it on Facebook, and yeah, I look at Facebook. Sorry. That's I do it. My excuse is that's the only way I can see pictures of my grandkids. But I love, sometimes I don't love it, but I do find, but I really liked what this said. And perhaps it is a goal when it comes to the area of fellowship that we could work at. That perhaps a promise for us as a church at what the Holy Spirit can affect if we will let him. And this is what it wrote. It says, in our house, we laugh loudly, love deeply, work diligently, speak honestly, encourage lovingly, pray constantly, give generously, repent humbly, forgive graciously, serve cheerfully, and worship joyfully, all because of Jesus. Man, I'd love to put that as a... fellowship. Like I said, it's more than sometimes what we experience. It's all of those things. We need a good laugh, somebody told me the other day. We just don't have enough laughs anymore. But we need the other too. We need all of that. And this is impossible without communion with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved in our fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. John 1:3, it says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It should be that as we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with the Father. As we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with the Son. Because it's all in the Holy Ghost. Number three, I got 10 minutes. I'm going to be right on time, Clint. A worshiping community. See, the breaking of bread and prayer and all that was all in the context of worship. It was all in the context of looking at who God is. Corporate worship. It was an overflow of their personal worship. Sometimes, I said, well, we're going to go and have worship now. No, we should be in constant worship. Our corporate worship, the extent that we move in God and worship together, will only come out of what we are personally doing. If you don't have, I'm not pointing a finger here because I'm pointing it back too, but if you don't have personal worship, corporate worship isn't going to do it for you. Verse 46 and 47 and what we read, it says they were praising God. And I don't think we capture the life of, they were praising God. Just go back, if you're there in Acts chapter 2, but just Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. Praising God. Gladness and sincerity of heart. It speaks of joy. And Paul again in Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay. And again, rejoice. And the language there, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. There was something about the worship that was coming together. And it says, listen, rejoice and let your gentle spirit be known by all men. It goes right back. It says they were praising God and they were having favor with all people. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of joy. And it's also the Holy Spirit. See, we say, oh, hallelujah. Yep, joy. Listen, it's also the Holy Spirit who reveals the omnipotence of God. The reverence to God in the midst of our worship. It isn't just a happy clappy time. It's awe. It's what we are talking about. It's the awe. Awe, holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Worship. They were in worship together. It characterized part of the early church. Devotion to the word. Fellowship together. Worship that had substance and Jesus was at the center of it. And the last thing, number four, evangelization. It says that they were being increasing in number and day by day, people were at, they couldn't help but come. They were coming and they couldn't, there's nothing they could do about it. We are called to an obedience to Matthew 28. The Spirit was given out so that we could be witnesses. Someone said this, I think it was William Temple. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury back in the 1600s. He said this, he says, the church is the only organization which exists for the benefit of others. You got to chew on that one for a minute. We exist for the lost. Yeah. so that they can see Jesus Christ in us. Evangelization, mission. Someone wrote this, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. It says they had favor with the world. Jesus grew in, see, we got a good following. It says Jesus grew in stature and favor with all men. So this isn't about trying to get the world to like us. There was something about the early church that compelled people to want to be with them. It's different than being in the world. Having favor means there's something in us that they like. In the context of event, trying to get the world transformed, but the truth is we need transformation first in order to be transformers. And that's where this comes back, the teaching of the word. We need to be transformed in order that we can be transformers. That's the heart of evangelism. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and disciple the nations. The Holy Spirit brings transformation so in us so that we can bring transformation wherever we go. The Holy Spirit enlightens us, empowers us, energizes us, and encourages us. You will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Oh, I just like the power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You will be my testimony. Notice he said witnesses, not judge. Because so often that is what has turned the world up. We have come and we have judged. He's the judge. We're the testimony. It's another message right there. Again, we exist for the benefit of our non-members. The gospel in word and deed. The world should be looking at us and becoming so captured by the presence of God in our life that they want to join. We shouldn't have to beat them over the head. There should be something about us that says, man, I want what you got. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is just another organization. There's something about the Holy Spirit in this for us. In this passage we were reading, right at the very end of the verse, and they were continuing, it says, oh, they were continuing and kept feeling a sense of awe and wonders. The Greek verbs in the passage show a continuous and repeated action. So it could easily be read this way. With the real force of the passage comes out. It says, they kept being filled with awe. They kept sharing everything in common. They kept selling their goods when individual needs arose. And the Lord continued to add to their fellowship those who were being saved. The church was not filled with on and off Christians, but rather there was a constancy in their devotion to Christ and a consistency in their everyday conduct. They had a deep and abiding awareness of God's presence. And they experienced the blessings, the renewal of life, joy, freedom, power in the Spirit, and a new awareness of being, not just called being, the people of God. And as such, the fellowship continued to grow. And the Lord kept adding to their number of those who were being saved. So we have challenges. The early church was known for its devotion to the word. The early church was known for its fellowship. The early church was known for its worship. And the early church was known for its commitment to evangelism and mission. That's only four things. And the Lord kept adding to their number day after day after day. As we look to the future, we're going to continue on in Romans chapter 12 next week, but I'm drawn to the scripture in Genesis 18, 14, and it says this. It says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? What's the answer? Huh?
No.
So hang in there. Don't give up. Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, I love this, you know, I love the Bible. Just when you least expect it, the God of surprises strikes again. He does that for those who are faithful. And Sarah, just when the womb gets too old for babies, Sarah gets pregnant. What does God want to birth in us? Just when failure seems too great for grace, David gets pardoned. Oh, God could never forgive me. Don't give up. Someone said this, is the road long? Don't stop. Is the night black? Don't quit. God is watching. For all you know, right at this moment, the check may be in the mail. Hallelujah. The apology may be in the making. The job contract may be on the desk. Because if we quit, we may miss the answer to our prayers. Pray for the church. Pray for us. God is listening. God is listening. God is faithful, and he's always on time. There's an old song, and I'll just close with the words of this, and I'm right on time. And it's a good friend of ours. Dwayne knows him, many others know him, a guy by the name of Dave Richards. He wrote a song over 30 years ago, and I've made it a prayer. And it just goes something, some of you know it, sing along. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise, who will move through this land by my spirit, and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord. Make it strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, to your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. And that's my prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and let the Holy Spirit transform you. God bless you, Clinton.